I went to Dunkin' Donuts, and a young lady waited on me, and I got a cup of coffee and a donut, and it cost me a whole lot less than I thought. And then I went and sat down, and I opened up my iPad and started to check some emails and stuff as I drank my coffee and ate my donut, and the receipt was laying there to my left, and I looked down at the receipt, and it says senior discount. Now, I don't mind getting a senior discount. Now, I don't mind that. I just didn't like it that she just automatically gave it to me. I know she was. No, I know that.
Well, I would love the senior discount.
Oh, yeah. Oh, listen to you. Oh, yeah. Well, I won't be here to talk to you in that many years and remind you of this, but all of you remember what she said, and when she's having her birthday, when she's my age, remind her of that when she's happy to get the senior discount. Okay, so, you know what I love about God's Word when you're studying the Word of God? Is that no matter how many times you read the Bible, if you're open and your heart's open and you listen to the Holy Spirit, He shows you something new. And I love that because, you know, there's no other book like that in the world, because it's not just a book. The Bible tells us that it's the breathed out Word of God. It's living and active. That's something that my mind can't really fully grasp, how words could be living and active, but we know that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Logos, John 1, and the Logos became flesh. And so in all of this, there's power. And so I was reading a very familiar story, a very familiar fishing story, by the way, and I kind of came on that picture there. I thought of, not because of the age, by no means, but I told Jerry this morning that he looked like a teenager. This morning, didn't I tell you look like a teenager? I did, yeah. And this, but Jerry's also a fisherman, and I thought he'd get kicked out of that picture. And this guy, look at this guy's really spinning it to this guy, and he's going, and he's going, no, I've heard that one before. And sometimes I've gone into the office in the morning when Eddie and Jerry have been talking, and I don't know what this gesture means all the time, but whenever Jerry's telling a story, his arms go like that. It was this big. Well, let's look at it. Let's look at this. Let's look at this story together if we can. And she's going to fix that. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day Jesus was, and I'm reading from God's Word translation. That's just my devotional this year. And so a lot of times I'm going to pull that version out. I know it's going to be a little bit different than the one you have. But listen to it maybe in a little different way. One day Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee. The people crowded around him as they listened to God's word. Jesus saw two boats on the shore. The fishermen had stepped out of them and were washing their nets. So they were done for the day. Has anyone ever seen that? I know, Mike, you came from California. Were you ever down by Newport? Those little fishing boats, that little enclave they have there by the pier, and they come in, and they're still fishing that way. That little school of fishing boats, really cool. And so they came in, and they had washing their nets, getting them prepared for the next day. Jesus got into one of the boats that belonged to Simon, and he asked Simon to push off a little from the shore. Then it says, then Jesus sat down says, take the boat deep into the water, lower your nets to catch some fish. Simon answered him, teacher, you know, we've worked all day and we've caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll lower the nets. After the men had done this, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Their partners came and filled both boats until the boats nearly sank. Now when Simon Peter saw this, he knelt in front of Jesus and said, "Leave me, Lord, I'm a sinful person." Simon and everyone who was with him was amazed to see the large number of fish they had caught. James and John, who were Zebedee's sons and Simon's partners, were also amazed. And Jesus told Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch people instead of fish." And Simon and his partners brought the boats to the shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. That's one of the most powerful statements in the Bible. Verse 11. Simon and his partners brought the boats to shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. So I started to think about that scripture, and all of a sudden this question popped into my mind. How many of you get questions that aren't normally in the text, and you're reading it, and all of a sudden, and this is the question I ask myself, why would Simon let Jesus take his boat? Now think about this. I mean, that's pretty, here they are, they're done for the day, they're finished. Here comes Jesus, and Jesus asks him, he says, "Let's cast your boat out so I can teach." And he goes out, and why would Simon just automatically let Jesus take his boat? Well, the Gospels are an interesting thing. The way I liken the Gospels is to an intersection of four corners. And when there's four people standing on each corner, and there's an accident in the middle of the intersection. Now, each person on those four corners is seeing the same accident, but they're seeing it from a totally different perspective. Some people are going to add details about the accident that the other person doesn't add because that other person didn't see them. And vice versa, the truth, same truth. They're going to all come with a perspective, and you don't get the picture of the full accident unless you put all four stories together. So there are many times people read what are called the parallel gospels, to where they put the sections of the scriptures side by side in the gospels. Another way you can get a picture of this really well is to read the chronological Bible. Because the chronological Bible will take the events that happen and they'll just start in Matthew, that event, Mark, the same event, Luke, the same event, John, the same event. And you'll read that in a whole complete module of that event. So I went and I looked at every one of the instances of this familiar boat story. Everyone's heard this story, right? Yeah, it's so familiar. And I looked at it and I said, well, you know, what's the backstory here? You know, because with every story, there's a backstory. And unless you kind of know the backstory, you ever got in the middle of somebody's conversation and it didn't make any sense as you were listening to it because you didn't understand the backstory? Or someone comes up and cracks a joke to someone else and they all start laughing and you're like on the outside looking in because you didn't know the inside joke, right? So let me give you the backstory. First of all, here's the first part of the backstory. This was not Simon Peter's first encounter with Jesus personally. This was not the first time Simon met Jesus. When Jesus came to Simon and asked him to use his boat. Let me read this from the Gospel of John, verses 35 to 36 and 38 to 42. It says, "The next day John stood with two of his disciples." Now this is John the Baptist. "And he looked and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." Now it was about the 10th hour. "One of the two who heard John speak, who heard John say, 'Behold the Lamb of God,' and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You'll be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So the first encounter Peter has with Jesus is at the after the Jordan River baptism. His brother Andrew's there, hears John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God," comes up to Jesus, has an interaction with him, goes and spends the afternoon with Jesus, then comes to his brother and says, "We found the Messiah, come and see," and he brings Simon to meet Jesus. So there's an encounter with Jesus before this encounter at the lake. So Simon knew who Jesus was. Okay? The other thing I found out that's really important part of this backstory is this, is that this was not Simon's first encounter with Jesus' message. Notice Jesus didn't just say, "Hey, can I borrow your boat? I want to go fishing." He said, "Can I borrow your boat?" Borrow, I'm talking like a Texan here. "Can I borrow your boat?" Can I borrow your boat so I can put out and preach to this crowd? Now, I don't know about you, but if some strange person came up to me and said, "Can I borrow your car so I can go drive to the next town to preach the gospel?" I'd go, "Just a minute. If you'll go get my bag over there." You know, I'd be out of there, man, you know. That just wouldn't happen. So in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, now this is something, understand this also about the Bible, in understanding how these stories are put together. They're not layered together in perfect chronological order, meaning sometimes you get a snippet and a snippet. It jumps from one experience to the next, and there's stuff in between. If you read the book of Revelation, there's a lot of that, right? So listen to this in Mark 1, 14 to 16. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel and the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Stop there. That was the message Jesus started preaching. After John was put in prison, he began preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He said, "Repent and believe the gospel." And then it says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." You see, I believe that this encounter with the lake happened after Peter met Jesus, after Peter was acquainted with Jesus' message, after both Andrew and Peter had heard the message of the kingdom of the gospel. Now, why is this important? You'll see in a moment. You'll see in a moment. But that's kind of the backstory. So when Jesus came to Simon, Simon already knew him. He already knew what his message was. And so for Jesus to ask Simon to use his boat to go out to be able to teach the crowd was not a strange request for Simon, because he had already heard the message, probably already bought into the fact that Jesus was the Messiah along with Andrew, his brother. And he was glad to let Jesus use his boat. Okay. Oh, so far, Kirk, that's really great. Okay. Hang on. Now it's what do we get out of that, though? Where is the nugget in there? There's something that just popped out at me that just made me think about the cost of faith and the test of true discipleship. And I'm going to talk about there's three ways that we can be interacting with Jesus today. Every one of us is interacting with Jesus on one of these three ways. And there's a progressive call to move to the third, but there's the natural tendency to drift back to the second and first. I'm going to say that again because I just was praying over this message on my way here, and God gave me that this morning. Listen, I'm going to say it again. There's a progressive call to go from the first to the third, but there's the natural tendency to drift from the third back to the second and the first. Okay, anybody curious yet? Let's get started. Number one, Peter was invited to encounter Jesus. Peter was invited to encounter Jesus. Listen again to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. It was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, asked him, Simon, to put him out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets out for a catch. So it begins with an encounter. And this is the point I realized. As you read the Bible, faith always begins with an encounter or an invitation. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus the Pharisee came to Jesus, and Jesus invited him in an encounter to experience the gospel of the kingdom. The woman at the well, listen guys, I mean this is not good now, but in that culture, a man did not come up and begin a conversation with a woman, especially a Samaritan, who Jews thought were below them because they were descendants of the northern tribe. Many times they called them half-breeds because they thought they had intermarried out of the Jewish faith, but really they were part of the northern tribes who had worshipped on the high places and not at Jerusalem. And so for a Jew, that was anathema. That was wrong. And so here comes Jesus to this woman at the well who was a Samaritan, and he encounters her. And he says, will you give me a drink of water? That is something you wouldn't do. And then he begins to have a conversation with her. And he begins to talk about the water of life. And she says, oh, give me that water so I never have to come to the well again. And then he starts to talk to her about her relationship with God. Then he asks her to call her husband. And it goes on and on. And she didn't have a husband. She was living with the fifth guy. And she says, where should we worship? And all these smoke screens. And then he says, listen, it's not about any of that. It's about learning to be a worshiper of God in spirit and truth. And if you knew who you were talking to, you would have discovered living water. It always starts with encounter. God is always knocking at the door of our hearts, even as believers. You know, there was a time before we received Christ, before we embraced him by faith, that we didn't even think about him, and then he made an encounter with us, he engaged us, he knocked on the door of our hearts, and you know how he did that? Many times he sent people to us who knew Jesus and began to talk to us about Jesus, and we didn't want to hear it. People were shoving tracts in my locker at high school. I didn't want to hear it. This one girl that I went to school with was asking me to go to church. I didn't want to go. My friend who I would go party with all of a sudden gets saved and he starts going to church 4 times a week and he's asking me to go. And I said, aren't you going Friday to party with us? He says, no, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to go to church. And I go, man, I don't even know you. Depart from me, you worker of uniquity. And he said, I'll pray for you. And all these people were doing that. It was really driving me nuts. But God was encountering my heart. He was setting up encounters over and over again. He was putting himself in my path because he has a jealous love. And he doesn't wish that any should perish. Psalm 34, 8 to 9 says, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. God wants to give, in no better word, a taste of himself to us. So Peter was invited to encounter Jesus. He encountered him when Andrew introduced him. He encountered him when he preached the message of the kingdom. And now he's encountering him when Jesus is asking him to use his boat. None of that saves you, by the way. Do you understand that? And none of that does anything if nothing's done to it. But it shows you how much God loves you. He doesn't just come to you on some level that you can't relate to. He came to Peter and he went fishing. Think about that. How much more was he going to communicate his heart and life to Peter than on the level Peter lived every day, 6 days a week, except for the Sabbath? Wow. An old rocker from the 60s. His name was Barry McGuire. He said he was in this hippie play called Hair. They've redone it at Broadway. And he was one of the lead in that rock. And he wrote the song, maybe some of you heard this up here, I don't know if you guys have heard this, but called The Eve of Destruction. How many ever heard The Eve of Destruction? We're on the eve of destruction. It was a really encouraging song. And he was walking down Hollywood Boulevard in Hollywood, California. And someone came up to him, another hippie who had given his life to Christ, and said, "Jesus is coming. Are you ready?" You see, God encountered Barry McGuire, a long-haired hippie, with another hippie who looked at him and spoke truth into his life. God is seeking us out all the time on a level that we can understand. Okay. Second point. Peter was invited to experience Jesus. He was invited to experience Jesus. Think about that. There's a picture of Jesus feeding the 5,000. All of these people who had gathered were invited to experience Jesus. But let's go back to the fishing expedition. In Luke 5, 5 to 7, it says, Simon answered and said, "Master, we've toiled all night." Now, have you ever had someone who doesn't really know your, you know what you're doing, for instance? Let me just bring it down to the front row here. You know, because they walk around with their headphones around their neck, you know. I know what that means. I'm a gamer. Now, would I look really silly if I did that? Yeah. But can you imagine if I came to you guys and you were in the middle of some game, whatever it is, Jesus and his disciples, that one, that's a really good one. And I've never played that game before, and all of a sudden I started giving you advice. Oh, move it there, move it there, move it there. You'd go. Right? I mean, because they knew I don't know anything about that. So here comes Jesus, a carpenter. I mean, a carpenter gets on a boat telling professional fishermen, who had just been out all night, not caught one thing, were cleaning their nets, were tired, and Jesus says, "Hey, I got an idea. Why don't you cast your nets over there?" You imagine Peter going, "Okay." "Kai, go clean your room." "Okay." You know, you always say, "Yes, Mom," right? Anyway, so the nets went out. And it says they caught so many fish. Man, they needed help bringing it in. And everybody was like, "Oh, man." You see, Peter got to experience Jesus right then and there. He didn't just hear about the gospel. He got to experience the power of the gospel. Signal to their partners, the other boat came, they took it back. Can you imagine what other people were thinking? "Woohoo, we have got a new industry. Talk about Forrest Gump and Bubba Shrimp Company. Get down, we're going to be the best fishermen ever." Listen, God's goodness and grace are extended to all mankind. But here's the next point. However, experiencing these does not make one a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me just, two verses, Romans 2, 4 to 6. It says, "Don't despise the riches and goodness and forbearance and longsuffering of God, not knowing that it's this very goodness that God that leads you to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath unto the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So here is God's grace and goodness being poured out on mankind, and yet here's a whole group of mankind who's rejecting God's grace and goodness and are setting themselves up for judgment. So just because you experience Jesus doesn't mean you're a disciple of Jesus or a believer in Jesus. I think that's part of the problem we have in the church today. There are people who have tasted and seen the Lord is good, but they've never gotten to the third level, which we'll see in a minute. And then the other scripture is in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-6. Listen to this. First of all, that chapter says all of the things in the Old Testament were written for our teaching and admonition so that we would learn how not to make the same mistakes. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and that was the presence of God." So understand, we're not just talking about experiencing God in a little way. We're talking about the Jewish nation was experiencing God in a big way. The presence of God. The manna provided every morning. Quails from the sky. Water from the rock. Healing in the desert. Their shoes, listen to this, cowboys, their boots never wore out for 40 years. They never had to get them resold. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool. Then it goes on, it says, they all passed through the sea. They all walked together through the two walls of water, parted in the Red Sea on dry ground. They all saw Pharaoh's army swallowed up. It says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank from the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. But listen. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So you can encounter Jesus, you can experience Jesus, but you can still not know him or do the most important third thing. Jesus encountered Peter. Jesus and Peter partook in the power of God, and Peter got to experience Jesus, but then the story ends up with this, that Jesus invited Simon, called Peter, to follow him, to follow him. Verses 8 to 11 says this, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord.'" Something happened when Peter saw all those fish in the net. Part of him probably said, "Wow, we're going to make it big." And then the other part of him said, "Well, what just happened?" And he realized that it was not Jesus' fishing skills, but it was the power of Almighty God at work. And he fell before Jesus, realizing his own sin and guilt. And he said, "Leave me. I'm a sinful man, Lord. You don't know what I'm like." It says, "For he and all that were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Simon said, and Jesus, I'm sorry, said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.'" And this is so, now put it in this context. They brought the boats to the land. Not just the boats, folks, but the fish. This catch, unlike a catch they had ever had before. They brought this catch of fish and these boats back to the shore. I mean, they were rich. And it says, and they left everything and followed Jesus. We have a lot of people who are encountering Jesus today. We have a lot of people who are experiencing Jesus today, but we don't have a lot of people who are following Jesus today. You see, following Jesus costs. True discipleship really costs everything. Let me just spell it out for you. First of all, it costs the Father everything. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Father. Think about in creation. Here was the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And when man sinned, he knew what it was going to be, that the Word was going to have to become flesh and die on a cross. He gave everything. He gave everything. He looked for a man after his own heart, and he looked to Abraham, who was willing to give up his own son, his only son, the son of promise, the son he'd waited for until he was 100. And he was willing to sacrifice that son. God gave his only son. It cost him everything. Salvation is free to us, but it costs God everything. It costs everything for the Son. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself of everything. Think about when I go through the security. Now it's neat because I'm a TSA pre-check. If any of you who travel a lot, are you guys... Yeah, Bonnie and Williams, you too. And I'm a TSA pre-check. What that means, I still have to take my boots and belt off because that still causes the machine to go off. But I don't have to take my coat off, and I don't have to undo my bags, and I don't have to not have my shaving stuff in my bag. I mean, it doesn't matter because I've been pre-checked, pre-screened. I need to go through the metal detector, but that's all I need to go through. But every once in a while, I was in a hurry this week, and I was, or yeah, what was it this week? I think it was. And I was, all was a blur. And I'm going, running a little bit late, and all of a sudden I get up to the metal detector. I walk through the metal detector, and you're our lucky traveler today. You've been secured for extra screening. And then, the confetti comes down from the ceiling, and everyone applauds, and they bring me back out. Now, when I come back out, I have to take everything out of my pockets. I have to take everything of metal out. I have to take my watch, everything off. Because when I go in there now, I've got to go in there to see like this and get the scan. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he had to empty himself of everything. He was no longer God omniscient. He had to rely upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He was no longer God all powerful. He only moved through the gifts of the Spirit. When he hit his thumb and he was making a table, folks, it hurt him. Of course, he said, "Thank you, Father." Not what you just said. Because he was without sin. But he was not walking within the power and prerogatives of the Godhead. He left that all in heaven. It cost him everything. And I want to tell you something. It costs us everything too. In Mark chapter 10, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus said, he said very excitedly, and now he was very excited and very sincere. In fact, Jesus saw something in the rich young ruler he didn't see in a lot of people. He saw an eager heart, a hungry heart, and he saw a good, clean-cut Jewish young man. I mean, really, upstanding citizen. And he comes to Jesus and said, I want to be saved. What do I need to do to be saved? And so Jesus honestly says, and he lays out some commandments. And the rich young ruler, he's cool. I've done all those. I mean, wow, this is great. I've done all those since my youth. And he was being sincere. And then Jesus said this to him. This is, woo. He said, you lack one thing. What's that? I want you to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. It says that the rich young ruler turned around very sorry because he had great possessions, he wasn't willing to count the cost of discipleship. Have you ever wondered, this is a whole message in itself, but have you ever wondered what would have happened if the rich young ruler just would have said, I want to do that, Lord. I don't know if I can do it. I just don't know if I can do it, but I want to do it. I wonder what would have happened then. I think God's grace would have met him. When Peter saw it, now the same Peter, and I love Peter. I mean, if there's any apostle I identify with in the New Testament, it's Peter. I've made the same kind of mistakes as Peter. I've been as excited as Peter. And I've been as doubtful as Peter. And I tried to walk on water too. And it didn't work. Not at all for me. Peter says, wow. He said to Jesus, if it's that big of a cost, then who can be saved? And Jesus said this, he said, with men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And then he goes, there's not one of you here. And I'm paraphrasing. Listen to this. There's not one of you here who has not given up everything for me and for the gospel's sake and for the kingdom, who in this lifetime will not receive a multitude more of houses and children and wives and sons and daughters with persecution, who has not forsaken that for me. I want to tell you a story. Very honestly, and I want to give you my last point, and then I want to ask the worship team to come on up here. True discipleship releases everything. Here's the irony of this whole thing. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, you need to what? Lose it. If you want to lose your life, what? You hang on to it. When we give everything to God, he releases everything to us. The windows of heaven are now open, and the blessings of heaven are now made available to us when we give him everything. How does that look like in practical life? What is an example where I can identify with that? Worship team, you can come on up. I got to go all the way back to 2003. In 2003, as I was recovering from my heart surgery, I had been talking with Karen and with Hannah and with my family about going back into the ministry. And when I got out of the hospital and was recovering, going back into serving as a pastor, and God had already kind of connected me with the Foursquare Church, and I was talking about that to my wife. Now, let me tell you a little bit something about my wife. She's here. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to honor you this morning. She's shaking her head. She doesn't like it, but I've got to. I'm very serious about this. Like any woman, most women, I won't say every, I don't want to generalize, but like most women, home is an extension and expression of who they are. I've gotten quite good at it, hanging around Karen and watching a lot of HGTV. But if you would have seen the early decorating in our early years of marriage, the things that were made out of plywood and cinder block came from me. Karen has very much been a nester in her home. I mean, that's her place. That's her castle. And her personality has been always poured out into it. So when you come into my home, you see my wife. It's really a wonderful thing. Our home in San Antonio had custom painting on the walls that she did all by herself. My daughter's room looked like a wild forest area, and it had trees and grass and animals, and it was just this wonderful adventure. And then our game room looked like cobblestones, all hand painted on the wall. and there was full painting here and custom things done there, and she had made our home in San Antonio beautiful. And when I was struggling with this whole being called back into ministry, and when I talked about it with my wife, I was thinking, wow, you know, nothing's opening up here, and I'm just thinking to myself, I'm thinking I probably need to shut this thing down, because I didn't want to disrupt what we had as a family in our home. And this is what my wife said to me. She said, you know, Kirk, if we're really serious about this, and if this is what God's really calling us to do, we need to be willing to go wherever He tells us to go. At that moment, this woman's faith and surrender and obedience to God was miles ahead of mine. And when she said that, I couldn't even hardly believe it. I couldn't hardly believe it. And we took out a map, and we prayed over it, and I got counsel, and we circled all the states we thought we could be relevant. There are some states, folks, it's been a little adjustment to get me into Texas. There are some states I don't think this little California boy would have fit in. So we were honest about that. In fact, we got counsel about that. But we threw out our net, not knowing where God would send us. I think at that moment I was a little bit more scared than she was. And yet how God has brought us and given us and blessed us, and the home we have now is filled with her signature, and the friends and family we have now here because of all that we've done. God has given to us good measure, pressed down and overflowing. You see, whenever He calls you to give up something, He always pours out upon you in return. But we've got to be willing to follow Him. And it costs everything. We've got to be willing to take that same attitude in life and say, God, whatever You're calling me to do, whatever You're calling us to do, whatever You're speaking to my heart, I will follow You. And even though we've got a net full of fish, we can confidently leave it behind because we're going to fish something of more value. I close with this. God reversed it to me in my heart on the way here, and here's what happens to us as believers. Many times we make that commitment, we make that sacrifice, and then we kind of grow stagnant, and Jimmy spoke to that. Our faith starts to diminish, and we start to shrink back, and we go from following Christ to just experiencing Christ. And then that becomes stale, and we go from experiencing Christ to just showing up and maybe bumping into Him every once in a while. And I don't know where you're living today, whether you're living just in the encounter where you're just bumping elbows with Jesus, or whether you're tasting of His goodness, but you're not really engaged in His mission, or whether you're following Him and doing whatever He's calling you to do. And I want to tell you, this world is never going to be changed. This community is never going to be reached. Our children's generation is never going to be just rescued from the darkness that's all around us unless there are followers of Jesus Christ who are willing to count the cost. So as we stand and sing these last couple songs together and we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, will you let that just speak to your heart? Let's stand. Eddie, will you lead us to the throne?
Of angels. has won. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am.
Most people probably wouldn't agree. I won't say no one, but most people in this room probably wouldn't agree with the politics of Bernie Sanders. However, he's one of the honest guys out there. Whether you agree with him or not, he's honest. And he says this, he says, we need a revolution, a political revolution. Well, I don't know about that, but I know what we need in the church. We need a revolution, a discipleship revolution. We need disciples who are willing to rise up again, young people who are willing to count the cost, old people and seasoned saints who are going from encountering and experiencing back to the place of following. We need to rise up again in this day and age and live for Jesus. He wants to work powerfully through us in these latter days. These are the last days. These are days that should be anointed with power. These are the days of Elijah. These are days to be released, the power of God through His church. But it will be people who are surrendered and committed and following Jesus and leaving the nets of fish of the world behind. And then we'll see Him. And demons will flee. And then we'll see Him. And those sins that have shackled us will be broken. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Night, the most unspeakable thing that ever could happen, it happened. That very Jesus that met Peter at the boat and told them to cast out that net had been nailed to a cross and crucified. They had carried his dead corpse away and they had put it in a tomb and rolled the stone in front of the tomb. And Peter had left knowing he had denied Christ and that everything he believed in was over. And so what did Peter do? He went back to go fishing. You see, that's the tendency we have in life when we meet disappointments, when we're going through difficulties, when there are times of darkness in our life, when there are times of suffering or trial, we're tempted to go back to that which we're familiar with, that thing we left to follow Jesus. And on the third day, it all changed. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, Peter had a new call on his life again. That same Peter who ran back to his boat, that same Peter who denied him at the fire, that same Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, witnessed the ascension of Jesus, and was the one used to preach the first message in the birth of the church, and 3,000 people were saved. I don't know about you. My Bible has both 1st and 2nd Peter in the back. I want to be 2nd Peter. I want to be 2nd Peter. Lord, let us be 2nd Peter this morning. If we're just wallowing around encountering you, every once in a while dipping our foot in the pool and experiencing you, but we're not truly following you, Lord, let us lay everything down that's hindering us from following you and recommit ourselves once again, once anew, completely, fully, to all that you're calling us to be and do. Let us follow Jesus. Altar prayer teams, come forward. There's an initial call to follow Jesus. There is a renewed call to follow Jesus. Whether you're making that initial call this morning and answering the call of salvation, or you're rededicating your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come and pray with one of these couples here this morning and just say, I'm rededicating my life, or I'm giving my life to Jesus for the very first time. God wants to honor that in your life. Some of you need to come and seal that this morning as we dismiss. For everyone else, let this word sink deep into your heart and let it bear fruit. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in the love of the Lord. Go as followers of Jesus Christ. If you need prayer, come forward. You're dismissed. God bless you this morning.